As the kids are finishing up, I'd like for you to turn to Malachi chapter 3 this morning. Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12 is our text, and we're going to be looking at this idea of robbing God, stealing for what rightly belongs to Him. There's a bit of a feedback and buzz, just letting you know. So in Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12, we have a passage where God brings an indictment against His people. Now remember what's going on in Malachi's day. The people of God in Malachi's day, they've become discouraged, they are doubtful, they are disobedient in many ways, and in a sense they are dead. They are dead with regards to worship and life unto the Lord. Their hearts have grown cold, their lives are corrupt, their hope has begun to fade. Remember, God had promised a Messiah and kingdom and glory that will come in the rebuilding of the temple and in these latter days that God is going to do a great work, but it's been decades since the temple has been rebuilt, and there is still no Messiah, and there's still no kingdom, and there's still no glory as the prophets have prophesied and foretold. So their hope is beginning to fade, and their worship is insincere. You see that all throughout the book, over and over and over again. And thus far in our study of Malachi, we've seen a theme, so to speak, in the chapters leading up to this point. We see that the people of God are taking God too lightly. They are taking the ways of God too lightly. They are thinking wrongly and taking too lightly the ways of God. We've seen that they are taking God's love too lightly, His name too lightly, their sins too lightly, the responsibilities of the priest too lightly, the Word of God too lightly, the covenant of marriage, they're taking that too lightly. And last week we looked at judgment. They are taking the coming judgment of God too lightly. So today, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 through 12, we're going to see something else that they're taking too lightly, and that is their offerings unto the Lord. Their tithes, their offerings, their gifts, their giving unto the Lord, they are looking at this wrongly, and they are taking it far too lightly, and God has an indictment against them. And it's very clear, the Lord tells them, "You're robbing me. You're stealing from me." They don't get it. They don't understand where they are wrong. They don't understand where they need to return. They don't understand how they have robbed God. But nevertheless, God has brought an indictment against them. They're going to question that offense. And then God's going to bring an explanation and evidence to prove His point, that He is right and that they are the ones in the wrong. So before we read the passage together, let's pray and ask God's blessing on the reading and hearing and preaching of the Word. Father, the arm of flesh can avail nothing in this moment, nor can I. So we beg of the freshness of the Holy Spirit to attend the living and abiding Word of God, that You would prepare our hearts, that we would receive the implanted Word with meekness, that You would grant eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to discern and receive what You have for us in the Scripture. That we would not allow that the things of this world to entangle and to cripple and to lead us astray, but that Your living Word with the power and freshness of the Spirit would change and transform us more and more as obedient children to God, more and more into the likeness of Christ. So strengthen me as Your servant before Your people to preach faithfully, to preach in the power of the Spirit, and that Your blessing would not only attend reading and preaching and teaching and expounding of Your Word, but also the hearing and receiving and doing of Your Word. For we want to be an obedient people for Your glory. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. We've covered some challenging topics so far. We've covered election, divorce, judgment, and now tithing, all in the same book. So we have covered some ground that oftentimes is not ever plowed. So hopefully this has been helpful and good. And as I've said many times in this series, I'm not going to apologize for what God's Word says. God has spoken, and what God has spoken is right, and it is good, and it is helpful for His people. So let none of us be ashamed of what God has said, and let's not be embarrassed or apologize for His Word. We're going to see a couple things in the text. We're going to see first God's character and His call to His people. Second, we're going to see God's case against His people and His curse upon His people. Third, God's cure and condition for His people. And finally, we'll consider how this relates to the gospel and giving in the New Testament. So first, God's character and God's call to His people. Look in verse 6 and 7. "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, you are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return?" So you see the character of God in verse 6, and you see the call of God in verse 7. First, the character of the Lord. The character of the Lord is constant. It is steadfast. It is unchanging. God says, "I do not change." The people of God change often and have gone astray. Generation after generation after generation, God is saying to this generation and to us, we have the tendency to change our minds, to change our hearts, and to go away from God. But God is saying, "I change not. My character is perfect. It is pure. I am steadfast, constant, without change. Therefore, all of the promises that God has given them hold true, and His people will not be consumed and cast out." He said, you will not be consumed. And the reason why His people will not be consumed, He says, is because my character does not change. So they're not being consumed has nothing to do with their obedience, goodness, and righteousness, because they have none. Their not being consumed has everything to do with the character of God, the mercy of God, the might of God. God has made promises. God has promised in the previous passage that the messenger will come to prepare the way of the Lord, that the Lord will come, and that the Lord will come with a cleansing and purifying work and a work of judgment. And God is not going to break that promise. God doesn't change, and His promises will hold true. He is mighty, and His promises will fail not, and He is merciful, therefore His people are not consumed. You see, the redemptive purposes for the world all throughout Scripture are pointing to and fulfilled in Christ. Therefore, there had to be an Israel to bring forth the Christ. God's not going to wipe them out and start over and break promise. God has promised that a Messiah will come. God has promised a Messiah will come from a particular family, from a particular tribe, from a particular patriarch. And God's not going to break that. God is faithful. He's perfect in His character. He's constant. He does not change. Therefore, in His mercy, though His people deserve judgment, He's not going to consume them totally. He's going to preserve and keep His promise, and He's going to show forth His mercy here. So He says, you're not consumed because I change not. It has everything to do with God's promise and His mercy, not the people's obedience or lack thereof. God's character doesn't change even with a sinful people. That blows my mind. Even with a sinful, rebellious people, generation after generation after generation, then and now, God's character and His mercy and might change not even with a sinful people. Even with the people who deserve judgment and to be wiped out, God nevertheless keeps promise, and he shows mercy to whom he'll show mercy. He does not change with the sinful people. He actually calls the sinful people to return. So the character of God doesn't change. His people do, and they wander in their ways. So his call is, return to me. Come back. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. It's the call. Even his call to return shows his great character of mercy. God is holding out restoration, repentance, and returning if they will come. He's holding out that if you will return from your ways, I will return to you. That the curse will be reversed and blessing will come, but you must return. You must come back. You must change your ways, though I change not. We're the ones needing the change, not God. Therefore, his call to his people is return. His character with and in spite of a sinful people and his call to the sinful people show us that God indeed is a God of mercy. His might is revealed. His promises and purposes will not fail. And his mercy is revealed by not consuming them, but by calling them to return. So here's the thing. Perhaps today you need to be reminded of God's character. You might just need to be reminded that God is merciful and mighty. You might need to be reminded that he changes not. That he is steadfast, that he is constant, that he is sure, that he is perfect, that he is almighty, that his purposes will not fail, and that he is merciful with a sinful people. And his mercy to a sinful people says, return to me. Come back. Come back and return to me. Reminds me of the hymn, Great is Your Faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God our Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. He changes not. His faithfulness is mighty. His mercy is strong. And there is comfort for the brother and sister there. That though this world changes rapidly, and though sinners change frequently in their rebellion, the Lord of hosts changes not. He changes not. He's a God who keeps promise, and he is mighty and merciful. The second thing we see from the text is God's case against and his curse upon his people. His case against and his curse upon. Let's pick up in verse 8. Will man rob God? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. So who's guilty in the passage? Everybody. The nation as a whole is sinful and robbing God. Now, God has pointed out the priest on a number of occasions in Malachi for their disobedience, for their sin, and correcting and disciplining them. But now God is talking specifically to the whole nation, to everybody. He said, the whole nation of you are cursed with a curse. Why? Because they're robbing God. How are they robbing God? And that's what they say. They don't even realize that they're stealing and robbing from God. They actually question God when he says it. Well, how are we robbing you? How are we stealing from you, God? And the indictment that the Lord gives, the evidence that God gives is, in your tithes and offerings and contributions, you're robbing me. You're stealing. You owe something to me and you are withholding. What is the consequence of their withholding their tithes and offerings? The consequence of their withholding the tithes and contributions to the Lord that rightly belong to him, the consequences are a curse is upon them. A curse is upon them, their livestock, their livelihood. Now we see the effects of the curse if we'll look at the blessings with regards to verse 10 and verse 11. If you reverse this with the curse, you see the consequences of the curse. You see the situation that they are in. What is the curse? The heavens are closed up. The devourer has gone out into the field. Crops have been destroyed. They're not bearing fruit. And the nations are despising the people of God. That's the curse upon them. There's great need in the land. They don't have all of their needs provided. They are lacking something. And a curse is upon them, their livelihood in the land. God says, I've shut up the heavens. The crops will not yield. It's not going to bear fruit. All of the pests that come and destroy your livelihood. Free reign, God says. The curse is upon you. Now they're thinking, our needs aren't being met. Times are tough. The crops aren't really producing a good harvest. Therefore, I can't bring a full tithe to the Lord. And God is saying, because you do not bring the full tithe to me, the curse has come. They've switched it. They've changed it around. Their excuse, perhaps, for not bringing the full tithe to the Lord is because times are tough and the fields just aren't producing. And God says the reason why the fields aren't producing and the reason why the rains aren't coming is because you're withholding what belongs to me. How many times have you said and have you thought, well, I would tithe if. As soon as things get better, then I can tithe. As soon as we get financially stable, then we can give as we ought. Perhaps you are not financially stable because you are not giving what belongs to the Lord. Don't make the mistake they did. Don't make the mistake. God brings the indictment. You're robbing me. Would He say that against you? Would God look at you as a faithful witness and say, you're robbing me. You're robbing me. You're not giving what is owed unto me as your maker, as your king, as your father. The curse has come and the case is clear. They're guilty. The windows of heaven closed. You see, to rob from God or to steal from God brings consequences. The consequences of them not bringing to God what He is deserving of, the consequences are times are really hard for them. The rains aren't coming. The fields aren't producing. All these pests, and they're just eating and destroying everything. We don't have enough to make it. And that's the consequence of robbing the Lord. We see that in the text very plainly, very clearly. We need to note something here. We need to note that, yes, to withhold from God is, in a sense, to steal from Him. We all know that stealing's wrong. It's one of the commandments, one of the Ten Commandments, right? I mean, lost people know that stealing is wrong. So who are we to think we're just off the hook if we just steal from God? The very one who gave you that breath you just took. The very one who provides for the clothing you're wearing, for the roof over your head. The very one who provides and gives life to you, who gave His Son so that you might have new life and a new heart. And how dare we steal from the one who gives us life? God has the right to take anything from you at any time. And He can do it like that. I mean, we sang, did we not, about how good God, Leslie, that song. Yes. Oh, my, God has been good. What a testimony. Can we say that? Amen, right? Or are we robbing him? Are we saying amen as Leslie sings, but keeping back in our pockets what belongs to God? Because you know what that's called? Stealing. Hypocrisy. That's what that's called. We can't sit here and say, amen, Leslie, sing it, all the while withholding what belongs to God. And God is good to bring discipline and correction here. So listen to me. If it's stinging some, if it's not feeling good, God is good to bring correction. God is good to bring discipline. It is a sign of His love for you that He corrects and that He disciplines you. Remember the call. Return to me. Return to me, God says. I don't change. Return to me. Yes, we need to be corrected. Yes, we need to be disciplined in areas. And when we are disciplined and corrected, it is a sign of God our Father who loves His children. So we must obey. And guess what? Discipline is meant to hurt. Discipline and correction is very uncomfortable. But God is good to bring it. We need to be an obedient people. So God's case and His curse upon His people is very clear. And the discipline and withholding of blessing from God, perhaps in your life, may be the very thing that turns you back today. The very thing that God can use to turn you back and bring you to return to Him may be the very awakening, correcting, disciplining hand of God to say, you're robbing me. Turn back. Turn back. Now, some would say here, okay, well, take your time in this. You know, if you're not used to tithing, if you're not used to giving a 10%, just start where you can. Start with 2, start with 3, start with 5. You know what? I just don't think that flies at all. If you're guilty of adultery against your spouse, are you going to tell that person, well, look, just back off some. Just back off a little bit. It's not what you tell them. You say, stop, quit. It's wrong, it's sinful. It's destructive. So what does God say in verse 10? Bring the full tithe. That's the returning and the repenting. Not, okay, we'll just start with, no. Repent, return to the Lord, bring the full tithe in, God says. Well, I just don't know if I can. Like, I don't see how it's ever going to work. It's the same thing they were saying. Are you depending upon God and trusting God? Do you believe that His Word is good or not? It's not only the case against and the curse upon the people. Third, we see God's cure and condition that He gives to His people. Now, this is amazing what He's going to say. Verse 10, bring the full tithe. Remember, a tithe is a tenth, okay? A tithe is a tenth. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be in a goodly land, a delightsome land, a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Do you hear what He's saying? Yes, there is a real sense of curse and consequence and robbing and withholding what belongs to God, the tenth, in this text. But the cure and the condition that God gives is bring the full tithe and see if I won't open the windows of heaven. Protect the harvest. bring forth abundance so that there is no more need in the land. And guess what? We don't believe him. We don't believe him. Because we are walking by sight and not faith. Did we not just sing a song about that? Again, we can't sing these songs and yet practice something else. Just noise in the ears of God. Just noise. You want to know the cure? Bring the full tithe into the storehouse. The storehouse was the treasury. The treasury. For the priest, for the offerings, for the sacrifices, for the worship of God. It was the treasury where they would bring it in so that the house of God and the ministers of God will be provided and the needs of the people met and worship be done rightly. And they were to bring it, the full. Not climb back up, 8, 9, bring the full tenth, he says. What a blessing God promises here. I mean, think about it this way. Do you want your household under the open windows of heaven? Surely you do. Do you want us as a church walking and living under the open windows of heaven? I hope so. Then we all must examine ourselves and our giving. Because here's the thing about giving. When we examine our giving, we're examining our hearts. It's not disconnected. It's joined. Your giving or lack thereof reflects your heart, and so does mine. So when we are selfish, when we are stingy, it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Jesus spoke of this constantly with regards to the heart and who our master is. The cure and the condition. Bring it. God says, test me and see if I won't bring blessing. That just baffles me. That God says, just see. God says, put me to the test. He's already established that his character doesn't change and that he will keep promise, right? We've seen that. So now God says, challenge me. Put me to the test. Now, I'm not this prosperity, wealth, health. You know me. I'm not that guy. I don't ever preach about tithing or giving. But if God says it, we've got to talk about it. We've got to deal with it, right? Amen? I want us to be obedient. That's what I want. I want to be obedient, and I want you to be obedient, and I want us to be obedient to the Lord. Do we not want the open windows of heaven to be, that blessing would pour out? Do we not want to see people converted and saved and redeemed and baptized? Do we not want to see missionaries going all over the world? Do we not want the gospel to advance? Do we not want churches to be planted all over our country and all over the world? Do we want those things? We can't want those things and also withhold what belongs to God. To examine our giving is to examine our hearts. I'll never forget this story as long as I live. The church I pastored before here, Cleveland, was in Mississippi. I was pastor there 4 years. Served with an associate pastor there named Richard Timms. Richard Timms shared this story with me. And it completely changed his life, and I'll never forget it. He said, I learned a lesson in tithing one day that I want to share with you, Bucky. I said, all right. He said, my dad was committed to tithing to the local church. He said, I saw that from him. I witnessed it. I knew it. He taught us how to go about that. But he said, there was one particular time where he questioned it. His dad was a farmer. Had cows. Not dairy cows, beef cattle. I mean, he's a farmer. He's got cows everywhere. And he's looking at money and finances, and he's just, there's no way it's going to match up and line up. And he tells his wife, I just don't think we can tithe this month. I just don't see how it's going to come together. I don't think we can tithe this month. I don't see how it's going to work. And he made the decision not to. And he went to church and he didn't. And the next day, his best cow was dead. Dead, stone cold, best one. What do you think he did after that? What do you think his boy learned that day? We don't need to play games with this kind of stuff. We don't need to play games. Again, the correction that God brings may be the very thing to turn you back. Here's the thing about giving that is strange. We can give and not know God. We can give all day long and not know Him. And we can depend on our contributions as if that's some kind of way to nudge us along into the door of heaven. It's Christ alone, brother. It's Christ alone. There's no treasury of merit. It's the work and merit of Christ alone in your behalf, credited to you by faith. It's the work and merit of Jesus and Jesus alone and faith in Christ. That's how you're accepted with God. But the question is, do you want to obey Him? Do you want to obey Him? You see, we can give and not know God, but our knowing God will be hindered if we do not give. Our knowing God will be hindered if we withhold our giving. It's just like any other sin that we hold to and won't give up. It hinders our knowing God. And the same is true with giving. Because a lack of giving reveals that our hearts, in that moment when we withhold, it reveals that our hearts are entangled by things of the world. So the question God would ask you this morning is, are you robbing me? Are you robbing Him? They had a hard time in the text realizing that they were guilty of robbing God. How have we robbed you? Verse 8. We must realize that we are, some of us, guilty of robbing God. And we must realize that if we're ever going to return, if there's ever going to be repentance. We must realize it. Why do we give? We give as a way of satisfaction to God. Satisfaction in God. I am satisfied and content with the lot that God has given me. Therefore, I give. We give in thankfulness to God. That God has been good. God has been gracious. God has been merciful. His mercies are new every morning. His compassions fail not. Great is His faithfulness. Thank you for these, I give. To withhold from God shows ingratitude, not thankfulness. To withhold from God says that you're not satisfied in Him, but you're satisfied with things of the world. And you can't let go of some of it. Are we satisfied in God? Are we thankful to God? Are we dependent upon God? Do you not believe He can provide? The righteous will not go lacking bread? Do we believe His word or not? I mean, when the account's low and bills are paid, will you do it? That's what I'm talking. When there are bills to be paid and the account's just going down, what will you do? And the reality is, if we withhold, it says something deep about our heart. We are also to give as a way of promoting the glory of God among the nations. Look at verse 12. Then all of the nations will call you blessed and you'll be a land of delight, says the Lord. That's Lottie Moon offering. We want to give to promote God's glory among the nations. And if we withhold from that, what are we saying? We want our glory in our nation or our kingdom or our throne. We must want these things. We must desire these things because giving reveals our heart and our master, according to Jesus. Your giving or lack thereof reveals your heart and it reveals your master, that your master is money or it is King Jesus. Period. According to Matthew chapter 6. Now, I know that some of you are thinking, oh, yeah, but I mean, all this is Old Testament tithe, okay. We don't have time to really, really tackle that. But here's what I will say. Do you think it goes down in the New Testament? Do you think it's less? Again, it's a heart issue. The guidelines for the New Testament giving are be a willing and cheerful giver. Willing and cheerful. Give according to as you have prospered, you give. We are to give sacrificially. The widow had two coins to rub together, and she makes the Bible as the illustration of a sacrificial giver. We are to give in proportion to our ability. We are to give generously, willingly, cheerfully, regularly. On the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16:2, that's the mark. In the early church, we definitely see that they're sacrificial and they're giving in Acts chapter 4. Well, how does all this relate to the gospel? It relates to the gospel in this point. That though Jesus was in the form of God, he counted his form of God as nothing, and he emptied himself. He takes on the form of a servant. He's born in the likeness of man, and he humbles himself. Though he shared equality with God, he didn't count that something to be grasped, but in humility, he takes on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and becomes obedient unto death, even death on the cross. He withheld nothing. That's the gospel. He withheld nothing. We're told to remember the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you in his poverty might become rich. What does Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 say? That we have all of the spiritual blessings in Christ. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. We've got everything that we need in Christ. He goes through the whole list: election, adoption, sanctification, the Spirit, redemption by his blood. He goes through the whole list. We have these great spiritual, wonderful blessings in Christ Jesus, who, though he was rich, for our sake became poor. Though he was in the form of God, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And the curse that is upon us as covenant breakers was placed on him, so that we might receive what he earned on our behalf. I'm going to close with the lines of this hymn. Probably know it. When I survey the wondrous cross. Listen to this last verse. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Does he have all? Does he have all? Does he have all? Does he have all? Does he have all of you? So let us respond appropriately this morning to what God says. Let's stand.